Today, we're on part four of Prophecy and Humility, subtitle The Image. Now, this is part four of our series on prophecy and humility, and our basic thesis is that we ought to, in harmony with 1 Corinthians 13, mix love and humility with how we behave as regards our prophetic beliefs. Now, Paul was very clear that our prophetic vision is far from perfect. He said in 1 Corinthians 13:9, Phillips, our prophecy is always incomplete. It is a fact that the Christian lives of the Adventists who pinned their hopes on the three dates William Miller preached were disrupted and discouraged. In their church writings, they refer to that period as, quote, the great disappointment. And we would be less than honest to say a number of Bible students weren't stumbled when their belief in 1914 did not come to pass. In fact, some were so reliant upon those prophecies that they never gave them up and closed the door to the high calling at that time. The Bible students split up into many factions. Each movement, in one way or another, still influenced by the conclusions of the time prophecies. One group was called Stand Fasters, who wanted to change nothing Brother Russell ever said. Other groups were more reasonable, but still held on to the time prophecy conclusions that were in the millennium and the times of restitution. Now, we're suggesting that if we recognize, as Paul says, our prophecy is always incomplete, perhaps we can wipe the slate clean of the time prophecies and their conclusions, and look at a prophecy through a fresh lens, a prism of humility. We must always remember these time prophecies were not of Brother Russell's doing. They originated with William Miller. His dates for the Lord's return and a rapture were based on 6,000 years of chronology, the Jubilee cycles of 50 times 50, the times of the Gentiles as being 2,520 years, and the days of Daniel as years. His followers added the parallels. Now, even though Miller gave up predicting after his third date failed, his followers, at least some of them, did not. They held on to his basic theories, and they reconfigured the time to start at different dates and came up with the new date of 1874. It was these brethren that Brother Russell met with and convinced him regarding their new predictions. This is described in detail in reprints 38:20. So, our prophetic beliefs are inherited from Second Adventists who don't have the best reputation for accurate predicting. Now, we've seen from history, false expectations can lead to stumbling and discouragement. I think it's fair to say a significant number of brethren today wrestle with the problem of what they believe to be an incomprehensible length of time and still no kingdom. It's unsettling to the faith of some. Now, we suggest this is a serious concern and will become more serious as time goes on. It can cause doubt to creep in as regards the great truths of God's plan. Now, this danger is good reason alone to do a healthy reexamination of our prophetic preconceptions, especially as regards these time prophecies. And in all humility, accept we can be wrong about some prophetic matters. And this is why it is best to keep 1 Corinthians 13 in mind as our moral compass regarding life among our brethren. Love is the number one gift, the most important in any list of priorities. Prophetic views must bow to love. Now today, we're going to move away from time prophecy views. We're going to move into prophetic views of Scripture that have been tainted by the time prophecy views for which there are no Scriptures. The chief of these being Daniel's image of chapter 2. Our understanding of this image and its smiting is a good example of how a belief in a time prophecy can negatively influence understanding of other scriptures. The belief that the Gentile times has to be 2,520 years, ending in 1914, was transposed onto Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation by Daniel. It was said the image represented God's lease of power to Gentile governments, and the Gentile times, being 2,520 years, represented the length of that lease. This led Brother Russell to believe the church would be complete in 1914 and the kingdom established. Now, the fact is, 1914 did not see either the end of Gentile governments replaced by the kingdom of God, nor the completion of the church. One of the key phrases historically used when time prophecy calculations did not come to pass as expected was, quote, our date was correct, our expectations were wrong. And that was the approach taken to the smiting of the image. The interpretation was changed to not the time for the kingdom or the completed church, but really just the time when God tore up the lease in heaven and through Christ began the eviction process of the Gentiles. And that is why we have viewed world events for the past 100+ years as examples of the kingdoms of this world being torn down. Now, there are some obvious problems with this thought historically. Indeed, certain kingdoms and rulerships have come to an end, but they are replaced by other kingdoms, far worse in some cases. Communism, for example. Nazism, another. We have not really seen the tearing down of kingdoms. We have, if anything, seen the replacing of kingdoms. It is also hard to accept. It will take our powerful Lord Jesus over 100 years to do away with the kingdoms of this earth. There is also the problem of the many prophecies that speak of all nations going up against Jerusalem at the end of the age, and God pouring out his wrath on all nations at that time. If Jesus was sent to destroy them, what are they still doing there? Now, I'm not sure how anyone's Christian life is going to be affected one way or another regarding any interpretation of Daniel 2. But we'll take a look at it today and see if there is a scriptural basis for questioning our ironclad view that the image was smitten in 1914, and maybe see that Brother Russell's original understanding of what would happen when the image was smitten was correct after all. That maybe his expectations were right and the Adventist's date was wrong. Now, we're all familiar with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which he forgot, and which Daniel reminded him of. The dream is in Daniel 2, 31, 35, and 35. We should all get our Bibles out at this point, because this is where we're going to be. We're going to be in Daniel 2. The dream is in Daniel 2, 31 to 35. The interpretation by Daniel is in verses 37 to 45. Now, at least as far back as Sir Isaac Newton, this dream has been said to forecast four world empires before Christ's kingdom. And we've heard that so many times, it's like Messiah shall be cut off in the middle of the week, which Daniel never said, but we think he said it. Nor is this dream a forecast of four world empires before God's kingdom. Let's just read the dream. Verse 32. The image's head was of fine gold. Okay. There's empire number one. Verse 32. His breast and his arms of silver. There's empire number two. Verse 32. His belly and thighs of brass. There's number three. Verse 33. His legs of iron. There's number four. Verse 33. His feet, part of iron and part of clay. There's number five. Five separate and distinct world powers, illustrated by five separate and distinct body parts, and made up of five separate and distinct substances: gold, silver, brass, iron, and a mixture of iron and clay, clay being the new element. Now, historians say the western part of the Roman Empire fell in A.D. 476, the eastern part in 1453. Maybe there are other views, but for sure, the Roman Empire came to an end a very long time ago. No other empire has come on the scene since which could qualify as being in the category of those four. So, where's the fifth? Let us go to the interpretation and see, first of all, if Daniel confirms there is a fifth empire or kingdom which shall hold sway in the earth at the time Christ sets up his kingdom. Now, verses 37 and 38. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. Verse 39 covers the silver and brass kingdom. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now notice the phrase, another third kingdom. Now, verse 40 gives us the fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. Notice that in four verses, the first four kingdoms of the image are predicted. And each empire is referred to as a kingdom. In each case, these successive powers were called kingdoms. Now, verse 37. God hath given thee a kingdom. Verse 39. After thee shall arise another kingdom. Verse 39. And another third kingdom of brass. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom. All four are called kingdoms. Let's see if the fifth is likewise called a kingdom. We will quote three translations of verse 41. First, the Amplified. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of baked clay of the potter and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. The NAS. In that, you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. The NIV. As you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, this will be a divided kingdom. Further proof of a fifth kingdom. Verse 42, same three translations. Amplified. The kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle and broken. NAS. Some of the kingdom will be strong, some of it will be brittle. NIV. The kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Daniel takes three whole verses to describe this fifth kingdom. We will use the NIV, starting with verse 41. Just as you saw, the feet and toes were partly of baked clay, partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with the clay. So this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Now it should be noted, four verses describe the first four kingdoms. Essentially one verse for each kingdom. Three verses describe the fifth and last, suggesting it is important and worth a more thorough description. Now, why would it be important? Because in the dream, it played a very important role. Let's look at verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. It is the smiting of the image on its feet, the fifth kingdom, that brings down the whole statue. That means it is this fifth kingdom which is the one directly destroyed by the stone. And the other four, they are essentially gone. What is smitten is the end of the powers of this world to rule over men. That ends with the smiting. That permission of men to be their own rulers ends with the smiting. And what does the dream say happens at the smiting? Quote, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is a very different thought from the Gentile times that Jesus mentioned. Jesus was talking about the occupation of Jerusalem by the opposing forces that would drive the Jews out of their city and the length of time they would occupy the city. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is about world dominion, finally replaced by the dominion of God. Two entirely different things. The accepted understanding of this image is that it is coincidental with the Gentile times, which was supposed to be 2,520 years long, ending in 1914. And we saw in the previous talk, there is no scriptural basis whatsoever for that time measurement of William Miller's. When the church was not complete or the kingdom established in 1914, as was predicted, a new explanation was formed. The new thought was that the war of 1914 played a role in toppling the kings of Europe, thus ending the church-state system of government. And that's true. That's true enough. But the earlier parts of the image, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the early Roman Empire, were not church-state systems. That developed later. So to use the end of the church-state system as some sort of marker, as if that was the whole image, not accurate. Now, let's look at a few common beliefs. As mentioned, the ending of the rulers of that time is supposed to represent God ending their lease of power and commencing from that moment on to oust them. Many of our brethren ascribe so strongly to this interpretation that from their point of view, God's kingdom has indeed been established. Now others can't handle that idea. So their adjustment is that, well, from that point on, God's kingdom has been in process of establishment, but not yet fully established. Brethren, these are accommodations in thinking forced upon us by the false time prophecy calculation of 2,520 years attached to the image in Daniel. Now let's look at why both these thoughts are not supported by Daniel. His interpretation, remember, of the fifth kingdom is in verses 41 to 43. We're not going to pretend to try to interpret them. The main point about the fifth kingdom is at the end of verse 43. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. This thought is reinforced in verse 41. The kingdom shall be divided. Now, what do we get from that? Think about it. Unlike the other four kingdoms, this last power to rule over earth will not be one united and strong kingdom like the others. It will be made up of some competing forces, so to speak. It will be of a different character from all those other powers that held dominion over much of the earth for so long. Now let us look at verse 44 for further insight. Quote, this is a very key scripture. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Brethren, do we see what Daniel has done? He has shown that the final powers to rule over earth before the kingdom of God will be a number of separate kings in the days of these kings. Not one large united power, as was Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, Greece under Alexander, and so on. Now, let us look further into that statement and compare it with the accepted understanding of who those kings are. Those kings are believed to represent the final kings of Europe under the church-state system. They were brought to an end as a result of the World War. Okay. The brethren agree. Those kings are long gone, as is their rulership. It's the essence of their proof that the image was smitten. Their days are over as of World War I. Now, what's the problem? Well, look at verse 44 again. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kings. And it shall stand forever. During the days of those last kings of Europe, in the days of those kings, did God in fact set up a kingdom which was the agency to destroy those kings and replace their rulership with his own? Isn't there a hymn that says the Gentile times are over and the kings have had their day? Those kings were indeed replaced in power by another power, which is what Daniel's describing. But it was not God's kingdom that destroyed them or commenced to take over the world. It was communism, which eventually grew to rule over one-third of the world and became responsible for the deaths of 100 or more million. Then Nazism joined in eventually, a socialistic government that aspired to take over the world and destroy the people of God, the Jews. Since 1914, we have seen anything but the rulership of God's kingdom crushing the powers of this world. We have seen some of the most evil nations in history crushing and replacing other nations. The days of those kings ended by 1918 or so. The days of those kings are over. Yet Daniel says it is in the days of those kings God's kingdom is set up. Not after. He says in the days of those kingdoms God's kingdom is set up. Not after. Now let us just think for a moment and really ponder that scripture. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms. It has to be in the days of these kings that the kingdom is set up. It has to be. Why? Because it says it is the set up kingdom that breaks in pieces the kingdoms of those final kings of earth. Now, since God's kingdom was not set up in 1914, admittedly so, or during the time of those European kings, that can mean but one thing. The kings referred to in verse 44 are not who we thought them to be. They are the fifth kingdom rulers who have yet to appear. And we can see what the stone in the dream represents. It is interpreted clearly by Daniel's, not up to us. Come up with our idea of what the stone is. Daniel says what it is. In the dream, the stone is what smites and destroys the image and then grows to become a mountain that fills the earth. In the interpretation, Daniel says, it is the set up kingdom that breaks those kings in pieces. Now, all we need to ask ourselves is, who is it that makes up this set up kingdom? Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Psalm 149:8-9. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Revelation 2:26-27. He that overcometh will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to pieces. And what does a potter work with? Clay. And what did Daniel say of that last kingdom? Daniel 2:42 amplified, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of baked clay of the potter. Now, in Daniel 7, there is another picture of this last kingdom, which is the one that is smitten. In a later study, we're going to go into that in detail. Now, in that vision, the last kingdom is pictured as a beast with 10 horns, which represent 10 kings. That's Daniel 7:24. How many toes are on the image? 10. It is at the time of the 10-horned beast that we read in verse 22 of Daniel 7. It is at the time of the 10-horned beast that we read in verse 22 of Daniel 7, judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. The time, brethren, is not now that the saints possessed the kingdom. Hence, that fourth beast in that vision has yet to come, which is synonymous with the feet and toes of the image, the fifth empire in that vision. Verse 27 confirms the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Brethren, this is why Brother Russell believed that 1914 would complete the church, because he ties the ending of Gentile times in 1914 to the smiting of the image. And he saw clearly from Daniel that the image was smitten by the kingdom. And he saw from these other scriptures, this kingdom is made up of the completed church. This honor have all his saints. So I would submit Brother Russell was correct in his original view that the smiting of the image is coincidental with the completion of the church. And I think we've just seen from Daniel, from all those scriptures, that has to be true. Now, what has happened in the years since is we have set aside the correct interpretation of the smiting of the image, Brother Russell's original interpretation, and substituted it for a different interpretation in order to hold on to a chronological belief regarding 1914, that wasn't Brother Russell's in the first place. It was the Adventist view. That's the problem. Constantly adjusting the obvious meaning of scriptures to fit man-made time prophecy speculations. Calculations that can't be substantiated by the Bible, let alone even understood by most brethren. Now, our suggestion is that we mix humility with our time prophecy ideas. Perhaps see, they're not founded in Scripture. And that returning to the actual meaning of Scriptures gives us a more balanced view of prophecy and the times in which we live. For the 50 years, yes, brethren, it's been that long, I've been in the truth. I have heard continuously, and to this day, the kingdom is almost upon us, right around the corner. Obviously wrong. See, we seem to be out of sync with God's timing. And it so frustrates us that we've changed the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, the times and seasons are in God's power, not ours. Yet we pray to Him to actually move up the time of His kingdom to suit our preconceptions. So we pray, may your kingdom come soon. Brethren, I don't care how you pray or how long, how you fast, the kingdom is going to come in God's due time, and there's not a prayer on earth that's going to hasten it. Remember that scripture? It is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good, or words to that effect. Humility on our part would seem to dictate we take the point of view, God has all things under control. And what seems like a delay to us has nothing to do with God's plan. It is the result of not abiding humbly by Jesus' words, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. And instead, we use our human brains, cleverness, to attempt to discover what only God knows. Brethren, great peace will be found in turning the timing of things back to our Heavenly Father, where they belong and where they've always been, and focusing instead on the work we have to do on our own characters and the preaching of the gospel and doing good unto all as we have opportunity. Less time spent calculating, adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. Especially less time spent dividing. More time spent living by the words of Jesus. In particular, the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. May the Lord add His blessing, and I just want to remind everyone, any prophetic thoughts that I presented are presented with the proviso, our prophecy is always incomplete.